from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, and can be found on page 871 of the Church Bibles. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" Thanks be to God.
Please keep your Bible open there at that parable of Jesus's.
For many of us today, it's quite a well-known parable that we're looking at, and I hope as we look at it, for those of us who know of it and know it well, it comes with a fresh challenge as we listen to God's word today. If it's new to you, I hope it comes with new challenge as well. In our summer series, But God, these Bible talks, we are looking at those moments when God, time and again throughout the Bible, throughout history, intervenes in the world, intervenes in people's lives to rescue, to warn, to provide, and to guide his people. Each week, I hope, like me, you found these moments on Sundays enormously comforting and deeply encouraging to know of a God who does know what's going on in our lives and intervenes so wonderfully. And it's been brilliant having little stories of members of our church at some point in our service today to know that God is still alive and well and intervening in our lives today. This morning's But God is a little bit different. God intervenes in the life of somebody who is not seeking God at all. He's not seeking God's ways, and yet still God intervenes, and the result is not reassuring, and it is not comforting, but rather it is disturbing, and dare I say, even frightening. So that's what we are looking at today. It is a shocking story, and the context of it is a man who comes and asks Jesus to resolve a problem that he is having with his brother. And he wants his brother to let him have his part of their shared inheritance. So look with me at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Straight away, there's something worth pausing and engaging with and acknowledging at the very beginning of the Bible talk today. There is already a very helpful and wise application for us, and that is the very setting here. It's a shocking setting because of the shocking question that this guy asks, given what Jesus has just been teaching the crowds. Jesus has just been talking about life and death. He's been talking about forgiveness and persecution, really big and wonderful, marvelous and challenging things. And his response is, "I want my money." It couldn't be more stunning. It couldn't be more shocking. And then we hear Jesus' story to this man, it's sobering for us. And there's something true for us, isn't there? Each time we come together to study God's word, maybe in our own morning devotions, on our own or as a family, if we're married with a husband or wife, or we come to church, or we go to our small group, and we hear God's word, and what happens immediately after the Bible study? What are we talking about? You know, odd, you know, we, We hear a Bible talk about the forgiveness of God, and straight away over a cup of coffee, we're talking about pensions. Does it really work? You've got to be very, very careful indeed. So let's pray. Let's pray that we hear the Lord now, and we engage with him, and we engage with this parable that he taught then, and he teaches us now by the presence of his Spirit. Let me pray for us. God, our Father, we do thank you for the wonderful but gods that we've been hearing about in your word. And today before us is something that's opposite. You being involved in someone's life who wasn't interested in you being involved. You got awkwardly involved and rather upset things, to make an understatement. And so, Lord, we pray that we would listen to this parable. We'd listen to the words of Jesus with humble hearts that are ready to respond to you, to listen to you, and engage with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are three simple things, and then a fourth thing, looking at some applications of Jesus' parable here. First of all, it is a story about a man who mistook the gift for the giver. There in verse 19, we read, "I will say to my soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." So here's a fellow who's invested things, made a lot of money, and he's now settling back and thinking, what a good boy am I. I've done a great lot of stuff. He sounds like the kind of person that nowadays would eat at Michelin-starred restaurants and drink in pubs that serve the latest craft beers. And here he is. It seems that everything is going well with him. And in truth, we are to enjoy the pleasures of life. God gives us all things for us to richly enjoy. But it seems that that is all that this man did, and nothing more. He just seemed to enjoy himself and enjoy life and what life had given to him. He doesn't seem to have given a second thought at all to the spiritual side of his makeup. So look again at the words of verse 19. He says, "I have ample good gifts." That's a really striking thing, isn't it? Translation in English, he talks about gifts. Well, gifts have givers, don't they? But he kind of takes all the credit for the things that are given to him. It's a nonsense. He thought only of the gifts and not once of the giver. How tricky money is. How tricky wealth is. How easy it is for us to fall into the temptation ourselves of thinking that money will give us security, of thinking that money will give us satisfaction, and even of money actually giving us significance. We do that, don't we? We think the amount of stuff that we've got in the bank account will give us significance and will give us securities. It can blind us to the truth, that there is a giver, the one giver, the Lord God himself, and he is the one who's given us these things. I think it's still a really good thing to have the practice in Christian homes of saying grace, thanking God over a meal. It's such a simple thing, but it's a moment to pause and say, you know, seriously, Lord God, we're thankful to you for what we're about to eat. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 says this, Old Testament wisdom book of the Bible, "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income." Time and time again, we see the lesson in our own hearts. We see the lesson in the world around us that no matter how much we have materially, we never do have enough. I remember one of the first winners of the National Lottery way back in the day, you know, went out and spent a load of money, and they were interviewed and said, you know, what are you thinking about now that you've got enough money that'll last you, well, I don't know how many lifetimes? And he says, well, the guy had won all that money, so he was concerned about when he was going to buy his next Rolex. And it's just pathetic, really, how money can be that degrading. When we forget, it's given by the Lord God as a gift to us. We may look at others and think that they are rich, And we need to pause and say, are they? We may think of ourselves and think, well, actually, I'm not rich enough. Well, how are we measuring that? The man in Jesus' story was, in fact, spiritually bankrupt. He had nothing. He was very, very needy. His money just hid that from him. He mistook the gift for the giver. Then we get God, the today's, but God. Verse 20, but God said to him, fool. No doubt he thought he'd been very wise with investments. They thought he'd been very wise managing things. But God said to him, fool. He mistook the gift for the giver. Secondly, he mistook this world for the next. Verse 19 and 20. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? He made great plans for himself and for his retirement, which it seems he was able to take early. But God. But he died. He died early too. That wasn't part of the plan. Well, not his plan. And what did happen of all that he accumulated? That was the question that God asks of him. And no doubt, well, the same thing would go on his family with what happened to the fella who's just asked the question of Jesus, and make my brother give me my share of the inheritance. Well, you know, where there's a will, there's a family. They're gathering around like vultures, you know, before the funeral wake is over. They're discussing who's going to have what furniture and who's going to have this and who's going to have that. And that's the feud that Jesus is speaking into now. I mean, the question was a shocking question. The parable that Jesus tells is shocking, but all for the right reasons. Jesus told my brother to give me my share of the inheritance. We've got to be so careful. Psalm 49, 16 and 17 says this, be not afraid, do not be overawed when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. Middle-class British people, we're addicted to the property market, aren't we? Our earnings go up, so our house size goes up, and we move to better places. This is the culture that we live and eat and breathe, isn't it? And we can be looking at all the wrong things, and we can be trapped. Don't be overawed. Look to the giver. 1 Timothy 6:7 says this, we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. As someone else said, shrouds don't have pockets. No doubt with this fella, the story had been given a little bit more detail by Jesus. And no doubt people came to the funeral, gave flowers and cards on which they expressed their condolences. I'm sure someone would have said that he was a good man. He'd proved to be a very skillful farmer. A very wise investor, a very shrewd businessman indeed, provided abundantly for his family. Who would have stood up but God and said, no, he was a fool. But God said, you fool. He mistook the gift for the giver. He mistook this world for the next. Thirdly, he mistook himself for God. Really? He did. He did. It was idolatry. Worship of stuff is really worship of self. You know, if money we think is going to give me security and going to give me significance, who am I worshiping? I'm worshiping me. It serves me. I'm at the center of things. I just noticed this man's response about to his bumper harvest there in verse 17 and 18. I'll emphasize the various points. It's very clear, though, isn't it? And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. He has this self-congratulatory conversation with himself. All the praise goes to himself, and all this man, though, had been given by God. Verse 21, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Even this man's very life was loaned to him by God. Verse 20, this night your soul is required of you. God is taking it back. I've given you all these gifts. I even gave you your life. His whole life, his harvest, his barns, his retirement were God's, given to him on loan. And we've got to be so careful of thinking my life, my home, my education, my family, my work, my holidays, my retirement, they're not mine. They're gifts from the Lord God, lent to me, lent to us, for us to be good stewards of, for his great glory. So yes, he's mistook the gift for the giver. He mistook this world for the next. And most catastrophically, he mistook himself for God. And God's conclusion is, God said, you fool. It is a shocking story. It's a dreadful story. And it would be desperate, wouldn't it, if that was the conclusion that God had of your life, of my life. No, you fool. You fool. So it's worth our while looking at ourselves and asking the Lord God to give us wisdom and to save us from our own foolishness. To beware when others look at us and speak of us as wise and connect that with how materially wealthy we are. We've got to be careful when we're thinking of ourselves with those things which we think deliver life but may well deliver death. Psalm 14 verse 1 says, the fool says in his heart or her heart, there is no God. And in Jesus' story, he says here, the God that this rich man doesn't believe in, says, you fool. Say some simple things about how we might respond. Number one, I think we ought to be shocked, rightly shocked. I think Jesus intended this to be a shocking story. We ought to be shocked by it. It ought to shake us and wake us up spiritually and say, oh no, I do not want to be a fool. I don't want to be a fool. It shouldn't wake us up to point the finger at somebody else and say, oh, they're a fool. No, to think of ourselves and think, how am I relating to the Lord my God? So number one, we ought to be shocked by this story of Jesus. Secondly, we ought to receive God's forgiveness. And you might say, well, this not a lot of that in this parable. But we mustn't forget, having set the parable in its immediate context, we mustn't forget that it has a context in the whole of this book that Luke is writing about Jesus. And the story unfolds of Jesus himself. Just to flip over a few pages to chapter 23, page 1064 and 1065 in the older version of the church Bibles. I don't know what that is in the newer one. Just to look around the people around you who might be getting there before you. Luke chapter 23, just flip on a few pages there. Why do I say forgiveness here? Well, here we find the one who told this parable about the rich fool dies a fool's death. The parable's about a man who thinks he's wise, who dies a fool's death. And this actually is about the one who is wisdom, God's wisdom, who looks like he dies a fool's death. And so people mock him, don't they? End of chapter 22, verse 63, the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him, beating him, they blindfolded him and kept asking him, prophesy, who is this that strikes you? And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. And then as he dies on the cross, chapter 23, verse 35, the people stood by watching But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he's the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." Verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." He dies a fool's death, or what it looks like. But as we read in the Bible, the foolishness of man is the wisdom of God. The wonderful wisdom of the cross is leading for the salvation of people who foolishly lived, idolatry lived, for the wrong thing. For ourselves and for our material wealth. For the gift rather than the giver. So flip back as Jesus explains what's about to happen to him as he dies on the cross in chapter 22. And the very words that we're going to pick up in a moment as Chris leads us in the Lord's Supper, chapter 22, verse 19. Speaking about his own death, the night of the Passover, he takes bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after supper they had eaten, "Take this cup that is poured out for you. It is the new covenant in my blood." So know the forgiveness for fools like us in Jesus, who died in our place, died a fool's death for fools. And thirdly, we must repent. The Bible is clear that covetousness and greed is idolatry. That's Colossians chapter 3. So in the words of William Cooper, the hymn writer, "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." So we need to be shocked by this parable. Shocked into action. Shocked into knowing the forgiveness that there is in Jesus, and turning to Jesus in faith and in repentance. And then come back to Luke chapter 12 and to the parable and the immediate context following on. Having been shocked, having given ourselves to the thought of Jesus' forgiveness of us, having repented, then we must trust our Father. That's what we do. So immediately after telling this parable, that's exactly what Jesus calls us to do. That's the direct implication. Trust the giver. And he said to his disciples, verse 22, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about what your body, what you will put on. But it's for life is more than food, and your body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn." Remember the guy with the bigger and bigger barn? "And yet God feeds them. Oh, how much more value are you than the birds?" And then verse 29, "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." So yes, be shocked. Yes, know the forgiveness that there is in Christ. Repent, turn away from idols, trust our Father to carry on providing us with what we need in our lives. And counselors will say this, we need to let go of control, and if we let go of control of those things that we can't control, oddly enough, we get empowered not to be in control again, but empowered to be ourselves, our new selves in Christ. So if we let go of the anxiety of our wealth and what we eat and drink and where it's going to come from and what barns and banks we're going to all store it all in, if we let go of that and say, "God actually cares for me, he's my Father." I didn't touch that, by the way. That actual fact, I'm free from anxiety, I'm free from control, me being in control, and I'm liberated, I'm empowered to be God's child. And what does that look like? Well, I become generous. Look at verse 32. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions and give to the needy." It's a bit of a shock for the man that asked the question and heard the parable now, isn't it? Sell your possessions, yeah. Go and find out how much and get your brother to give it to you, and then think about how to use it generously. Probably wasn't on his mind. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's pray, shall we? Let's spend a moment of quiet. You may want to just keep the Bible open just for a few moments there with the parable of Jesus in front of us. The words of Jesus there, teaching us, applying the parable. And let's pray that God's Spirit puts on our hearts what he wants us to hear and how he wants to respond, us to respond in love and faith and obedience.